Lord, once again, we come before you and we ask that you would speak through your word to our hearts. This request of prayer before we do everything is not some rote tradition. It's an honest begging of you, Holy Spirit, would you come and transform us through the power of your word? Because if this is just human effort, it is a waste of time. And so, Lord, I thank you that you have divinely appointed each one of us to be here this morning that we might hear your truth. And I pray that you would help me to clearly communicate your message this morning. I ask your blessing on our time together, and I ask this in Jesus' name, name above all names. Amen. Before we take communion today, I'd like for us to participate in a little pop quiz. Does anybody like pop quizzes? Oh, yeah. John Heiss is super excited about it. Super. Okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you several verses. 6 or 7 slides, I think. Several verses. And I want you to try to think, what is the thread that ties them all together? And yes, the answer is Jesus. But beyond Jesus, what is the thread that's going to tie all of these verses together? Okay? And so I'll take some feedback after I'm done showing the verses. All right? So here's the first couple. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 2 more. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So, now that you've seen the verses, what do you think they all have in common? I saw Elaine's hand first. They're all in the book of Philippians. I can't fool you. So they are. They're all in the book of Philippians. That's the answer. The book of Philippians, which is the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Jesus followers in the city of Philippi. I'm not exactly sure how you say that, but I'll probably butcher it a few times this morning. Out of those verses that I just showed you, does anybody have any of those committed to memory? I mean, from years past, some of you do. Yeah, they're very popular verses to memorize. How about, were any of those verses anybody's life verse, their favorite all-time life verse? I see Amy. I know Steve Fensler's verse was in that group. Deb's, okay. My wife's all-time favorite verse was in that group as well. And Haley's kind of on the fence. She's not. Up until a couple of weeks ago, I had not studied the book of Philippians during the time that I've owned the Bible that I currently use. And so nothing was underlined. But as I've prepared for this series, I've been amazed at all of the verses in the book of Philippians that are special, verses that I've personally committed to memory at one time or another in my life. I can't quote them for you now because they seem to seep away after a while. Similar to the I am statements in John's gospel, Philippians is packed with passages that are worth underlining or highlighting. And over the next 12 weeks, we're going to explore this treasured letter and discover that Paul wrote it for the believer's progress and joy in the faith. And speaking of John's gospel, some of you might be wondering what took place on the pages of your Bible between John chapter 17, where we left off last week, and Philippians chapter 1, where we're going to be this morning. So I put together a little timeline that will help us see the story of the gospel over the course of a 30-year span. It starts, of course, with the cross of Christ in the year 30 AD, and it ends with Paul's writing of this letter to the church in Philippi in the year 62. But what happened in between? Well, after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, he was with his disciples for another 40 days, and during which time he walked with them and gave them the Great Commission. And then he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the promised Holy Spirit. And then he ascended into heaven. The disciples went to Jerusalem, and 10 days later, while they were praying on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire came to rest upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The nations of the world had gathered for this Jewish festival, and they heard the wonders of God being declared in their own language. They knew something significant was taking place. Peter stood up and boldly preached the gospel. The people were cut to the heart, and 3,000 souls were saved that day. The church was born. Around 3 years later, sometime after the stoning of Stephen, a man who murdered Christians and who was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, a man by the name of Saul, suddenly saw a light from heaven flash around him. He fell to the ground and heard the voice of Jesus, and in that moment, he became a believer in Christ. And his name changed from Saul to Paul. He went from persecuting the gospel to proclaiming the gospel. He had been lost, but now he was found. 13 years later, a team comprised of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark set off for their first missionary journey with a plan to take the good news of salvation to the Gentile towns, starting with the island of Crete, and then moving on to places such as Perga, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, all of which are now located in modern-day Turkey. That entire trip lasted approximately 2 years. Then, around 49 AD, Paul teamed up with Silas for another trip to teach and preach among the churches he had established and to try to visit a few new places for the sake of the gospel. And after stopping again in Lystra and Derbe, they met a disciple named Timothy, and he joined them on their journey. They traveled throughout Galatia, and then Paul had a vision that they were to visit the region known as Macedonia, which is now modern-day Greece. And so the three of them sailed there. It was then on that trip in the year of 50 AD that Paul and Silas and Timothy came to the Macedonian town of Philippi. This was a Roman colony, and it was populated by veterans of the Roman military. It was filled with people who were highly loyal to the Emperor Caesar and who worshiped the Roman gods at pagan temples. While they were at Philippi, some memorable events took place, all of which you can find recorded in Acts chapter 16. The first significant event was that on the Sabbath, they met a woman named Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth. She knew about the one true God, but did not know about the Messiah. And so when Paul shared the message of Jesus with her, the scripture says, the Lord opened her heart and she responded. She and members of her household were then baptized immediately. Sometime after her salvation, Paul and Silas were on their way to the place of prayer there in Philippi. When a fortune-telling slave girl who was demon-possessed started shouting that they were servants of the Most High God. She kept this up for many days, and apparently it was very annoying to Paul. And so The scripture says that Paul turned around and commanded for that spirit to come out of her. The evil spirit obeyed, but when the girl's owner realized that she was no longer able to tell the future and thus make him money, he caused an uproar and had Paul and Silas arrested. They were then severely flogged and thrown into prison. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And the next morning, after the city magistrates realized that Paul and Silas were actually Roman citizens, they had them released from jail. And after their release, Paul and Silas went to Lydia's house to meet with the believers. Then they left Philippi to continue their trip, and it took them to other cities such as Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus. And eventually, they made it back to Jerusalem. Sometime around the year 52, Paul set off on another trip to visit the many churches that he had planted throughout the region. And during this trip, which lasted 5 years, he visited Macedonia once again, where it's likely that he would have made a stop in Philippi to see the believers there, including Lydia and her family, the jailer and his family. Eventually, Paul wound again his way back around to Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, he continued to live for Christ, but he was wrongly accused and arrested, dragged away from the temple. This long stretch of imprisonment gave Paul the opportunity to testify about Jesus before governors and kings. And eventually he was sent to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And while Paul was in Rome, he was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him while he awaited his trial. And it was during this time of house arrest that Paul wrote letters to the churches in Ephesus, which was now we have the book of Ephesians. And he wrote to the church in Colossae, which is the book of Colossians. He wrote a personal letter to his friend Philemon. The church back in Philippi heard about Paul's imprisonment in Rome, and they decided to send one of their members to take a gift to Paul. The man they sent was a man named Epaphroditus. He made the trip and encouraged Paul and took care of some of Paul's needs. But before Epaphroditus could return back home, Paul sat down and wrote a letter to that beloved church that he helped establish 12 years earlier. The letter included his appreciation for their gift, an update on his trial and situation, and instructions for their church until he could actually come and personally visit them again. And despite Paul's chains, the letter is a testimony of the joy that can only be found in Jesus. This precious epistle would be hand-delivered by Epaphroditus when he finally arrived back home in Philippi. And that's how we got from the cross of Christ to the pen of Paul in his writing of the book of Philippians. And so if you have a Bible, you'll want to turn there to the book of Philippians. It's a short book. It's only 4 chapters in length, and it's nestled right between Ephesians and Colossians. I'd like you to find it and follow along with me as I read the first couple of verses of this letter. Paul's letter reads this way. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening contains three standard parts that were typical for letters written during that period of time. It begins with the name of the author, the group to whom it was addressed, and then a blessing. It's pretty standard and pretty simple, but don't miss the significance of what is contained in these two verses that are the God-breathed word. It's interesting that in these three verses, in the three parts, all three parts of the introduction, there's one name that is emphasized three times, the name above all names. Ever since that memorable moment 30 years prior on the road to Damascus, Paul saw the light and talked with the Lord. Everything in Paul's life had been consumed by Jesus Christ, his Savior. Paul would later write that everything that he had gained in this life was now considered to be garbage compared to knowing Jesus. And it's clear from the opening lines of his letter that his eyes had received a new kind of sight. He once was blind, but now he could see. And so the question is, how often does the name of Jesus appear in the letters that you write, the emails that you write, the texts that you text? How often does the name of Jesus come up in the conversations you have and in the moments that make up your life? Is Jesus the focus of your life, or is he just a footnote that occasionally gets mentioned when the going gets tough? Church, may we be like Paul. May we realize that to live is Christ. And may the letter that is our lives have his signature signed over every detail. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's also interesting how Paul describes himself as the author of this letter. He makes it known that he and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus. When we think of Paul, we may be tempted to put him on a pedestal, because after all, he's the great Apostle Paul. He's the planter of many churches and the vessel of God's grace. He's likely the greatest missionary that's ever lived, and yet he describes himself as a servant. Where have we seen this before? Where have we heard someone describing themselves in such lowly terms? A little bit later in this letter, Paul will exhort the believers to be like Jesus, who humbled himself, making himself nothing and took on the very nature of a servant. Paul was taking his cues from the suffering servant, the Son of God. And if you look at the other letters that Paul wrote, you'll find that he often leads with the title of apostle, one that's sent by God to proclaim the gospel. But in this case, with this church that he so dearly loved, he leads off with a description that is intended to show them that the way up in the kingdom of God begins with going down, grabbing a towel and a basin. The role of the servant is to serve, not to be served. The role of the slave is to obey the master, to give up his rights and privileges to exalt another. A servant has one master, and he must be faithful to him. A servant does not manage his own life, but he acknowledges the power of another over him. This is how Paul describes himself to the church that he loves. And so my question is, how would you describe yourself in relation to Jesus? Do you ever consider yourself to be a servant? If not, we should, because as believers, our identity has changed from slaves to sin to slaves to Christ. Church, may we look for ways to serve one another in the love of Christ, so that our label as a church is based on actions of service, not just words that claim we serve. May we be faithful to serve the one true King, because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. The second component of Paul's introduction includes to whom the letter is addressed. And as you look at this, doesn't it seem like something's missing here? Why isn't the name of the pastor of the Philippian church listed in nice, large, front and center letters? If someone were writing to a letter to Alliance Community Church, it would probably be addressed to the pastor. But the pastor's name is not missing in Paul's letter at all, because the pastor's name was never meant to be the primary identifier of the church. Paul writes to all God's people, all of his holy people in Christ Jesus, who are together with the leaders, leaders who are serving as overseers and deacons. The overseers and deacons are not over the people, but they're with them. They're part of the body, just as it was meant to be. And when you scan Paul's other writings to the churches, he always addresses these letters to the church as a whole, not to one person at the top of some ladder of ministry. We would do well to follow his example, and that when we talk to others about Alliance Community Church, we should be very careful to identify our church by the people of God as a whole, never by an individual leader. May the church of Jesus that meets here at 5610 Lehmeyer Road always be known for the Savior and his servants, not for an individual. Paul writes to God's holy people. And so what does it mean to be holy? Well, I can tell you, it doesn't mean that they're perfect. And it doesn't mean that they're sinless. God's holy people are those who are set apart for divine service. God's holy people are those who believe on Jesus as Savior, those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb for the forgiveness of sins, those who have been granted eternal life. God's holy people are perfect in God's eyes because they have been clothed with the perfection of Jesus. They've exchanged their filthy rags of sin for the robes of righteousness, which is God's gift of grace through faith in Christ. So not only are you a servant, but you are holy. Do you ever describe yourself in this way? Do you ever think of yourself as being holy, or is that a term that we reserve for people who are better than others, or not sinning, or always in church? You're holy, not because of your works, but because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The final piece of Paul's introduction to the Philippians is a blessing of grace and peace to the people. Paul begins all of his letters to the churches with this blessing. And I don't think it was just a fancy phrase that he liked to use. To Paul, the grace that is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ was the riches of God's love at Christ's expense. Grace is the free and undeserved favor that cannot be repaid. Grace is getting something that I don't deserve. Paul starts his letter with a blessing of grace because without it, we would still be the enemies of God. We'd be lost in our sin, deserving of eternal death. Without grace, we'd be destitute, we'd be blind, unclean, we'd be dead. But Christ has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's grace that's brought us safe this far, and grace will lead us home. And in addition to grace, Paul brings a blessing of peace. The kind of peace that is a simple trust in the God who saves, sanctifies, heals, and has promised that he will return as King of Kings. Paul wrote a blessing of peace over them, which is the same kind of peace that Jesus spoke over his disciples with a promise that he would overcome the world. For those believers in Philippi, they would need to rest on the peace of God as they face persecution from outside their church, and they face prideful attitudes within their own congregation. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. My prayer is that we would experience these each and every day, and that every time we come together as God's holy people, as the church, that we would experience grace and peace. If you belong to Jesus, then no matter what this world throws at us, we can come together to celebrate God's amazing grace and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And my prayer is that as we explore this letter of Paul that he wrote in the year 62, that we will somehow see God's truth still transform the lives of his people in this, his church today. So I'm really excited about what God's going to do through the power of his word in the book of Philippians among us. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Amen.